Today's Bible reading is Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, this day. Amen. So today we're thinking Mark 3, 20 to 35. The theme is New Jesus, New Family. I wonder what you think about family sometimes. What are the images that pop up in your mind when we talk about family? I would imagine a Western view of family is somewhat different to an African view of family. They say in Africa it takes a community to raise a child, family being much bigger than what we would see it. I think when they talk about family in the broad sense, we think about a sense of belonging to something, identifying with it, a place of safety, a place of nurture. Blood is thicker than water, so the saying goes. There is a strength in family. But then when I think of the reality of family, the ones I see, the ones I personally experienced firsthand, they vary a lot, don't they? Some are great when you look at them from the outside and quite damaged inside. Some are great from the outside and work perfectly well inside. And some are more obviously just a collection of broken people who often share little in common other than the bloodline. You can choose your friends, but you cannot choose your family, the other saying goes. The definition of family is broad and different, and no two families are ever alike. Anyone who wants to know who their family is, we found this out quite quickly. And how functional your family is, try getting married. I guarantee you, you will find cousins you never knew you had who would think they're entitled to an invite and a sit-down meal. People you are obliged to invite so as not to cause annoyance. And if you want to know how well families get along, well, just wait till you have to put a seating plan together. Then you realise who can't possibly sit together because they didn't give the other one a Christmas card, they didn't make a phone call, they hadn't met the expectations that they had for you. And that is an important part of families too, I think. They aren't just about belonging. They are about expectations. I'm 40, and I swear my mum still thinks I'm 15. She has an expectation about how I behave, how I cut my hair, what clothes I should wear, and she buys me the ones she thinks. She bought me this jacket. No, my wife bought me this jacket. It's lovely. It was once commented, though, that one of the most damaging things to any child is for them to grow up in an environment that has no expectation on them at all. expectations become imprinted in who we are as people. For those of you who were privileged to be on the shape course that Nick and I ran, it was a great course, we asked the question, what shape are you? What shape are you? Now, I'm not asking a question about whether you're the perfect hourglass or an onion shape, but who are we in this world? And how have your experiences influenced that? Was a key part of what we were trying to get to. How have our experiences and environments formed us? Have they scarred us? Or have they nurtured us? But also the course looked at the importance of how God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is moving through us, leading us into different environments and challenges, giving us different skills to help us serve God. Yes, we are products of our upbringing and we are shaped by our experiences and family expectations. But we are refined by God into the person he needs us to be to serve him on his plan on our lives. In our reading today, we encounter Jesus not meeting the expectation of his family, not meeting the expectation of the leaders and the teachers, and yet still serving the needs of others and the community through the power of the Holy Spirit. Mark's Gospel, I'm a massive fan of Mark's Gospel. I think it's one of the oldest. I can date it to about 40 AD. I love Mark's Gospel. It just goes at breakneck pace. It's a great one to hand out to your friends or new believers. Just, it's brilliant. But he moves fairly, by chapter 3, Jesus is gaining in reputation, both positive and negative. Verses 1 to 7, we see Jesus healing the sick. This is chapter 3. He's healing the sick, frustrating the Pharisees, and from this early on, he's not meeting the expectations before him. They're not just frustrated with him, they're trying to find ways to kill him. This is chapter 3. Verses 7 to 20 of chapter 3 shows people gaining their understanding of Jesus and travelling from all over to see who he is, trying to get healing, casting out demons. Jesus is working miracles already. And then when we arrive at this non-specific house, where and why, Mark doesn't think it's important to tell us. Jesus is already busy, the crowds are arriving, and they don't even have time to eat, verse 20 tells us. You can see why they didn't want people to talk about what he was doing, can't you? The Pharisees were trying to find ways to kill him. His family apparently thought he was insane and the congregation wouldn't let him eat. Nick, it's just a normal day in the office, isn't it? Even by chapter 3, there's a huge cost to Jesus' ministry. His family were possibly embarrassed. Verse 21 says he was out of his mind. I often wonder how serious that statement was. How many here would take it literally? How many people would say he was out of his mind? That's what they thought. We all read it as them just saying it. He was out of his mind. He's embarrassing himself and us. Let's go and get him before he makes a bigger fool of himself. His family were seeking to apologize, to make excuses for him, because they didn't understand what he was doing. Out of his mind. Is that a genuine statement, do you think? I must admit, I find it hard to believe. Had Mary forgotten the Immaculate Conception? Had she forgotten the promises on her? Who heard what was said? The 12 were no doubt in the house with him. Who heard it? Who recorded it? Was this a dismissal of Jesus' ministry? Or a Hail Mary from Mary trying to save him? He was unable to eat, verse 20 tells us. And a threat from the leaders who had already upset earlier in the chapter was one of trial of death. His ministry is already coming at a radical cost. His health, potentially even his life. Wouldn't any mother try and save her son in that environment? I don't know, is the honest answer. But it's a different way of reading scripture. Whether the passage is a radical dismissal of the cultural stereotypes or family identity, or whether this was recorded as a message about serving God regardless of the risk to oneself, I don't have an answer. However, it is reasonable that in these accounts we see the Immaculate Conception and the awareness of Mary seem to be forgotten. And I'm not sure I'm okay with that. Mary seems blindingly ignorant to everything which has happened to her so far. I'm not sure I'm okay. And that leads us away from reading this as leaving of our current families, but actually is a radical inclusion into a bigger family. Nonetheless, I still think there are three truths that lie within here. How we speak to each other is really important. A family divided amongst itself cannot stand. And to what do we seek to belong? So, how should we speak to one another? Do you notice in this passage how very little of it is about action? Jesus actually does very little. There's no great healing miracles. There's nothing really going on in that way. This is all about conversation. It's about words and how they're being used. And the words aren't just throwaway lines. These are carefully selected, specifically being used to change the crowd's opinion of him. We start off with the words of his mother. He's insane. He's out of his mind. These words are specific. They need to influence the crowd and the Pharisees to try and get to him. Their intention served one end: to make people believe Jesus wasn't sane, wasn't in his right mind, wasn't worth listening to, and he should come home so he doesn't make a bigger fool of himself or get himself into even more trouble than he already is. And we get that all the time, don't we? If we claim to have a prophetic word in here, in this church, many people would be accepting of that, I would hope. Some less so, but mostly, I would say you'd be taken that you had that prophetic word. Now go and say that outside on the street. Go and see how you get on out there. I heard a preacher once, it was about 10 years ago he was preaching, and he was saying that he had a word to go and build a school in Asia, and not in a particularly friendly part of Asia. So he gets to the airport. Have you got a ticket? No. I had a word from God. I needed to build a school. What are my options? He says. Can you imagine how that sounded to somebody not in a church setting? How many of us would find that uncomfortable, having to say that? Or even having to hear that? You can almost hear the cringe, can't you? The thought of God would genuinely speak to someone like that, and they would genuinely follow. That's massive. Do you know what happened to that man? A man a few rows back heard what he said and bought him a ticket. Hallelujah. What a great guy that is. But that's not a normal reaction. Mary is trying to normalize Jesus' behavior, to make excuses for him, to get him out of this in any way she can. But there is nothing normal about Jesus' actions in this recorded word. The teachers know this. They have seen what he is capable of doing. And their approach isn't to appeal to his mental state like his mother did. Verse 22 shows that they go far further. His teaching isn't natural. It is evil. It is supernatural. His healing is supernatural. It is evil and therefore must be condemned. They are trying to use superstition to influence the local people, to scare them that Jesus is possessed by an evil spirit. How many times do we see evil, these people possessed, excluded from community, chained up outside? He is the devil, the prince of demons, they weigh at him. They are seeing the power within him. They are seeing demons being driven out. They are seeing something they cannot explain. And rather than attributing it to God, they try to unsettle the crowd by invoking the bigger demon clause. My demon is bigger than yours. He's casting out demons, therefore he must be the prince. You see how both of them looked on Jesus? They saw the same things that the crowd see. And rather than being open to them, they sought to try and diminish Jesus physically and spiritually as a means of subduing him. They tried to subvert God moving through him by turning the crowd against him. I see this all the time, and I'm as guilty as this as anyone. It starts with a judgment on someone's needs or motives, and it snowballs from there. As someone who reasons by talking, it snowballs pretty quickly. And often there is no offence intended. I'm just trying to figure out what I think about something. Tearing people down is easy. Not minding my words is easy. It's far easier to tear down than to build up. And yet that's exactly what the families should do. We should be building each other up. Everybody who is serving in God's kingdom, we should be building them up. Not being critical, not being destructive, not questioning their motives. We should be being supportive. To see God moving in each other, to support that movement, to pray for that movement, because otherwise destruction follows. Jesus warns us that the house divided against itself cannot stand. I think a better translation for me would be, a family divided against itself cannot stand. We are family. I'm not going to burst into song. The one thing we know of Jesus is that he knows the power of a good question. The teachers had asked themselves, what power can possibly cast out demons? A bigger one. That must be it. We've got a little demon in there. He must be a big demon over here to beat it. They made their accusations. They invoked the ultimate evil. Jesus, knowing that, in verse 23, absolutely levels them. How can Satan drive out Satan? It's a great question, isn't it? If Jesus is evil, how can he drive out evil itself? Why would he drive out evil itself? It's not possible. It's a spiritual equivalent of shooting yourself in the foot. Create a plan which is self-destructive. But the language is also specific. They're using the ultimate language of evil. The enemy isn't spending time infighting. If you believe Satan is real, then you have to believe he is working in a coordinated way to bring things down. What's the best way to resist such an attack? By strength. Strength in faith, strength in prayer, strength in one another as a fellowship of believers. Trusting and believing in God's power in each one's life. For the Holy Spirit to move through them, to trust in one another that God is moving in this place, in this congregation, in those crowds that are assembled. No one wanted to hear this in that time. It's easier to attack and divide. Because after all, when you do that, you can be right, can't you? And when you're right, you don't get challenged because you're big and scary. And Jesus reminds us in verse 27 that a strong man must be subdued to take anything away from him. So is true of our faith. If we stand in unity with one another, we have a strength which can resist any attack the enemy places before us. We are stronger together. We are weaker when we're divided. That division starts with criticism and difference. You know, one of my biggest frustrations with the Church of England, it isn't that we disagree on doctrine. It isn't that we have a big problem with necessarily the problem of homosexuality. I can deal with the fact we're having a disagreement about it. It's when people write letters to the Guardian, I have a massive issue. That's the best way to resolve a disagreement within your house, is it? Write a letter in public to millions of people. Let's hang all our dirty laundry out in public and then ask people to come to church and say, look, we were all united in one belief. That's not how it looks. I go on forums debating faith with Muslims and other people. Nick gave a great example the other week when with the man who was on the bridge. And he said, are you a Christian? Yes, and so am I, etc., etc., etc. Those forums have become more about pointing out the difference in each other's faith or belief in Christianity than it has about converting people to Christianity. We spend time infighting, pointing out each other's differences, looking for differences in their faith, and then calling them heretics when we disagree. Yes, there are differences, but surely the kingdom of God is more about including people rather than fighting with our own brothers and sisters. We need our hearts to break open for our churches that don't have pastors. We need our hearts to break open for our churches that are struggling. We need not be pointing fingers at them. They might be higher Anglican, they may wear robes, they may swing incense and call it an altar. Try and call me and Nick priests. They may call it a Eucharist rather than a communion or a Lord's Supper. We need not fall out about that stuff. We cannot try and stand if we spend all of our time distracted from what God is doing. Jesus was God doing things which upset the religion of the day, and he called them to see God in his actions, how he behaved, the Spirit moving through him. And if they could see that, they would have to believe verse 29 and 30. Shows he was acting with the power of the Holy Spirit. Not an impure one, as the teachers presented. Failure to acknowledge the Holy Spirit moving through Jesus and attributing it to evil is called an unforgivable sin. That's massive. We hold that we can just say sorry to God. And yet Jesus calls that unforgivable. That's really tough. But that Spirit moves through all of us. It's through that same Spirit we are all one and called to belong to that family of God. That's why I ask the question, to what do we belong? At the bottom of all of this is a question. All of this passage, all of the New Testament, I think. Are you ready to believe what you have seen? Whilst there is much division in the New Testament, if you look at them, a lot of people demanding things to confirm their own expectations. All those divisions are about people wanting God on their own terms. And that leads to division. And that leads to fractures. That leads to that house being divided, being unable to stand. In verse 28, Jesus is calling all present into unity and referring to the Holy Spirit as God. Blasphemy only applies to God. And that Spirit is in each one of us this day. Hebrews refers to each one as a temple in which the Spirit indwells. Each one of us has that power of God running through us, defining us, calling us into family. That's basic unity. And it's from that Spirit we are united with one another. We say that blood is thicker than water. But it's Jesus' blood which paved the way for the Spirit. That blood is thicker than anything. This is belonging. That united in one Spirit. Belonging to one another. That as we come to the Lord's table, we remember that meal which he instituted. That meal at which no one is greater or lesser than the other. But that meal which unites with one another as we all share in one body and one bread. This is the promise of God. That whether we are lost, whether we've had a great family or a poor family, we are united in our core belief that Jesus is Lord. The Spirit moves through us. And from that we are all adopted into the family of God. I'd like to draw your attention to two things as we come towards the end. There are two things in the very last verses. Verse 35. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And what does that look like? Verse 34. Look at these people here, he says. Those who took the time to listen to me. Those who followed me. Those who want to be taught by me. They are my brother and my mother. Jesus invites us all into that new family. The religious leaders stood against him. His family lied about him. The crowd still listened to him. As believers, we are included in his family, but it comes at a price. We have to mind what we say about one another. We have to be careful not to tear down one another. And we have to come to know Jesus. To use the Royal Marine advert, this is belonging. Sharing, supporting, building, belonging. Christianity has never been a religion of deeds. It was never meant to be, and it certainly isn't advocated in Scripture. The family of God is open to all. That doesn't mean we have to abandon our real families. Far from it. Mary was still there at Jesus' cross. She was still there at the tomb. James went on to be a leader of the church, one of his brothers. This isn't about exclusion from our physical families. It is radical inclusion in a larger one. And it's open to those who are prepared to come and listen to God, to hear his word and act as we are led by the Spirit. This is the new family on offer to all. Amen. Father God, we do give you thanks that your Son died for us, that his blood unites us, that your Spirit moves through us. Guide us this day, Lord, into all you would have us do. Help us see each one as family. Help us to speak well of one another. Help us to build each other up and instill in us that sense of belonging. Amen.